verses 8 through 14 of that chapter this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you'll want to turn to page 943. And if you do not own a Bible, we invite you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany to you this morning. Now, for those of you who are visiting with us, we want you to know that we are going through a study of this particular book in the Bible, Paul's letter to the church at Rome. It's called the Book of Romans. And in our study of Romans, we come today to a first, something we have not yet seen in the book of Romans. Now, we are more than five chapters in. Paul, the apostle, has covered a lot of ground for us to understand God's gospel. But there is something we have not yet heard in Romans. A command. We've not yet heard a single command in the book of Romans. The Lord's apostle has not yet once told us to do something. Now, there's a reason for that. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not about doing. It's about believing. We are saved not by doing, but by believing. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is about faith. And Paul has been preaching, so far in this letter, he's been preaching essentially a single message. How the ungodly are justified before holy God. Paul wants us Christians to understand to the fullest how we sinners are saved. We are born in sin as children of Adam. We deserve God's wrath. We sinful sinners have sinned. And death and only death is what we have earned. Spiritual death, physical death, the first death in this world, eternal death in hell when this world passes away. We are sinful sinners, damned and doomed, and not a thing we can do about it. We are powerless to justify ourselves before God, to remove divine condemnation upon us. There's no way we can make ourselves right with God. But God has the way. And God has the power. God sent His Son Jesus to live and die for us, to obey and suffer the wrath of God in our place. We were sinful sinners. Jesus is the sinless sin bearer. And when we trust in Him, He takes our sin. He gives to us God's righteousness. And that's how we are justified before God. Faith in Jesus. There is no other way. That's how we are saved. Faith in Jesus. There is no other way. And so Paul has been hammering that nail all the way in. For five and a half chapters. It reminds me of John's gospel account of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. How you read the whole gospel, and then as you come to the end, John finally tells you why he wrote it. He tells you in chapter 20, he says, I write these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. That's the thrust of the first five and a half letters of Paul's first five and a half chapters of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. That's why he's been driving the subject of justification in so thoroughly. And even in chapter 6, as he takes up the subject of Christian sanctification, he is still driving in the subject of justification. Without justification, there is no sanctification. But with justification, there is certainly sanctification. It's a package deal of God's grace. You don't have one without the other. And Paul is teaching us that so very clearly in this chapter. And in this passage we come to today, he, for the first time in his letter, tells us to do something. He gives us a command. By the way, sanctification involves obedience to God's commands.
It involves our effort. It involves our fight against sin. It involves our striving for holiness. We are saved not by doing, but by believing. And it turns out that the believing results in the doing. The faith produces good works. Justification leads on through sanctification. And so the Lord's apostle, for the first time in his letter, tells us what we are to do and what we are not to do. It reminds me of the apostle John's first letter to the church. You know how he, in that letter, John reminds us of what God has done for us in sending Christ to save us. And then what does John say? He says, I'm writing these things to you, little children, so that you may not sin. That's what Paul's doing here. In chapter 6, he says, remember what God has done for you in Jesus. Remember what God is doing for you in Jesus. Remember who you are in Jesus. And that's how you're going to fight sin. Christianity is not a task-oriented religion like the most of the false religions of this world. The Christian life is the only life that is worthy to be called life. It is life in union with the sinless sin bearer sent by God. It is life in Christ. Give your full attention to the reading of God's word, please, beginning with verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Let's pray together. God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Apart from your word, we would be lost in darkness. And so we thank you foremost for giving us your word, the written word that is able and, it's able and profitable to not only lead us to him who is the living word, but to help us grow up in him. That is, this Bible is able to lead us to Jesus and help us to grow up in Jesus. So Spirit of God, we ask that you would bless the preaching of this passage of your word to that end. Only you can save lost souls. And so we pray, God, that as your word is preached today, the lost would be saved. And only you can cause the saved to grow up in our salvation. And so we pray that you would bless the preaching of this word to that end. And we ask it all for the glory of the name of Jesus. Amen. Every Christian's called to be a preacher. I don't mean that every Christian's called to stand in a pulpit and preach. On Sunday, of course, that task is for those of us who are called to serve as pastors in the life of the Lord's church. But every Christian is called to preach in two contexts. Now, the message we're to preach is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the two contexts are these. We are to preach the gospel to those who are lost and who need to be saved. That's evangelism. We are to preach the gospel to those who are being saved, to help one another stand firm and grow up in the gospel. That's discipleship. Every Christian, all Christians, are called to evangelism and discipleship, which means that all Christians are called to preach the gospel. Now, when it comes to living the sanctified life in Christ, the preaching of the gospel is paramount.
And I do not think I am wrong at all in saying that in order for you to stand firm and grow up in the sanctified life in Christ, the most needful person in your life who needs to hear you preach the gospel is you. You're not going to be very effective at helping others to come to Christ or helping others to grow up in Christ if you're not growing up in Christ yourself. You need to hear you preach the gospel to you. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a helpful book on the subject of spiritual depression, its causes and cure. And Lloyd-Jones, what he wrote in that book about battling depression is true for living the sanctified life in Christ overall. He said this, he said, "You have to speak to yourself. For there is a sense in which what the Scriptures do is to teach us how to speak to ourselves." Now that's what our passage today is intended to accomplish in us. This passage trains you to preach to yourself. What should be your sermon? Well, a good sermon has at least three components. Explanation of doctrinal truth. Exhortation, that is a call to respond rightly to the truth. And application, that is, what should you do with the truth in your life? And we're going to see that this passage includes all of those components. Christian, to live the sanctified life in Christ, you need to preach this sermon to yourself every single day. So in verses 8 through 10, there is explanation of doctrinal truth. Union with Christ means dead to sin and alive to God. Now, Paul has already told us what union with Christ means in those first seven verses of this chapter that we studied together last Sunday. Union with Christ means immersion into Christ Jesus. Sin is no longer Lord over us. Christ is Lord over us. Union with Christ means immersion into His death for us. Jesus died for our sins. But when we put our faith in Him, we are united with Him in that death. The old man of sin has passed away. It means immersion into Christ's burial. The penalty for my sin has been paid for me personally since I am in Christ. And the same is true for you personally if you are in Christ. Justice has been served for our sin, concerning our sin. It's already been served. The old man of sin who earned the wrath, he is good and dead and buried. Union with Christ means we are immersed into His resurrection. We have been raised to new life. Union with Christ means we are united with Him, that we have received and are in life in Christ. And that new life is what Paul's going to elaborate on in these verses. Christians, this is what you need to explain to yourself every single day. So Paul writes, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with Him." Now surely Paul has in the back of his mind that future bodily resurrection, when these mortal bodies will put on immortality and the saved saints are going to reign with Jesus forever over the new heaven and new earth. That's Christian hope right there. And surely the Apostle Paul has that in the back of his mind. But that future resurrection is not in his immediate view. What Paul is talking about here is what happens at the new birth. Born again means dead to sin and alive to God. Union with Christ not only means that God declares us righteous, it also means that God makes us righteous. Justification leads right on through sanctification. God not only imputes His righteousness to us, that's justification, but God also imparts righteousness to us and in us. That's sanctification. If we have died with Christ, we will also live with Christ. The resurrection life of Jesus is the source of this new life in us. Let me tell you something. The grace of God to us in Christ will absolutely finish what He started. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead on the third day will absolutely finish the work of salvation for those who are in union with Christ. That power is unstoppable. The grave has no more hold on Christ. Death could not keep its prey when Jesus, the Son of God, came walking out of that tomb. And that means that for those of us who are united with Christ by faith, sin has no more hold on us. Sin cannot keep its prey for those whom the crucified and risen Son of God has set free. And that's what Paul means when he writes, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God." Christ has broken the tyranny of death. And Christ did so by breaking the tyranny of sin. It wasn't His sin He died for. He knew no sin. It was ours. He suffered the wrath and was forsaken by God and entered death and was laid in a tomb to conquer sin and death for us. And on the third day, He rose from the dead. And Christ, the resurrected conqueror, is alive with pure, unbreakable fellowship with God forevermore. And listen, union with Christ means to be united with Him in that sin-crushing death and in that God-glorifying eternal life. This is salvation. This is the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. And when we put our faith in Christ, when we are in union with Christ by faith, we are united with Him in all of it. Dead to sin and alive to God. This life, this new life in Christ to which we have been raised, means a radical break with sin. In his letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, "You were dead in your sins and trespasses, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ." Oh man, sometimes words ought to just jump off the Bible, the page of the Bible from us, for us when we read it. And that word "together," it ought to just jump off the page. God made us alive together with Christ. What glorious good news. It is by grace we have been saved. Now, in Romans chapter 6, Paul is helping us to see how radical is the transformation God's glorious gospel works in us. And what he says to us is he says, "You're dead to sin. You're dead to sin. You were dead in sin, but now you're dead to sin. And you are alive to God in Christ forevermore." This is sanctification. This is not justification. Don't confuse the two. We Christians are far too often we are prone to confuse those two things, those aspects of our salvation. we confuse justification and sanctification. We get into trouble when we do. We are not justified because of this new life in Christ. Hear that again. We are not justified because of this new life in Christ. We are justified because Christ died to sin once for all. Period. Faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross is the only thing that can make you acceptable to God. And I got news for you this morning. If your faith is in the finished work of Christ on the cross, there is nothing that can make you unacceptable to God. Hey, you are united with His beloved Son. When God looks at you, He sees you in the righteousness of His beloved Son. And He is eternally well-pleased with His beloved Son. Don't confuse justification and sanctification. But with justification comes sanctification. When God accepts us in Christ, He also gives us new life in Christ. It is a package deal. Death, burial, and resurrection. Justified through faith alone, in Christ alone, we are born again. And that's what enables us to walk in newness of life. Hey, listen, understand me, the whole package of salvation is by grace. The whole package is by grace. And we are empowered by that grace to strive for holiness. In this sanctified life in Christ to which we have been raised. God has not only forgiven us our sins, God has changed us. And trusting God to do that, we live the change. God has not only released us from bondage to sin's penalty, He has released us from bondage to sin's power. And trusting God to do so, we live as free folk. And that is the doctrine you must explain to yourself every single day. Now, in verse 11 comes the exhortation. Consider who you are in Christ. Now, this is the first verse in Romans that commands us to do something. I mean, Christian, here's what you must call yourself to do every single day. Consider who you are in Christ. Is it not wonderful? Is it not wonderful that the primary command God gives to us in this beautiful book that is the most extensive explanation of His gospel, the primary command is for us to tell ourselves who God has made us to be? Is that not wonderful? I mean, the first thing that you are to do, Christian, the first thing you are commanded to do is to preach to yourself your identity in Christ. Think on it. Dwell on it. Meditate on it. Hey, listen, stand in front of the mirror and preach it out loud if you must. Let it sink down into the marrow of your soul. Self, this is who God has made you to be. In Christ, you are dead to sin and alive to God. That's who you are. I got comforting news for us saved sinners / saints this morning. The Bible does not exhort us to preach this to ourselves because we won't be struggling with sin down here. The Bible exhorts us to preach this to ourselves because we will be struggling with sin down here. Now, that's not an excuse to sin. God forbid. This is the weapon that we use to fight sin. Self, you are dead to sin and alive to God. because you are united with Christ Jesus. You see, our tendency is to be like what we heard illustrated last Sunday. So let me remind you. Our tendency is to say, I don't know if I've actually died to sin. I feel maybe a little faint toward it. That's wrong. Don't listen to yourself when you say that. Preach the gospel truth to yourself. You are dead to sin and alive to God. That's gospel reality. You preach the gospel reality to yourself, and that is how you effectively wield the sword of the Spirit of God against the sin in your life. The best way I know to illustrate this, by the way, that's another component of a good sermon, illustration. And you need to do that for yourself. Think about pictures and analogies to help you really grip gospel truth in your life. Anyway, the best way I know of illustrating this is with marriage, which is fitting because marriage points us to the gospel of Jesus. Young man gets married, but he still spends most of his evenings with his buddies playing computer games, watching ball games. He still makes big purchases without consideration or discussion with his wife. And his marriage is struggling. Now, what advice might an older married man give him? Would the advice be, now, son, think hard enough that you're married and eventually you'll be married and live like it? Would this be good advice? Pretend like you're married. And if you pretend like you're married, eventually you'll be married and you'll live like it. That's not right counsel at all. Here's right counsel. Son, you are married. Remember that. Think on that. Let your identity as a married man sink down deep. And that is how you are going to live faithfully as a husband. And that's the kind of exhortation to preach to yourself every single day. Christian, you are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider it. Preach it. Preach it long. Preach it with passion. Preach it with your transformation as the goal. And that's how you're going to be able to faithfully live the change. Don't ever confuse justification and sanctification. But do recognize that both require the preaching of the gospel. It is by the gospel we are justified. Are we all clear on that? I hope so. Man, how many weeks we've been in Romans? I hope so. It is by the gospel we are justified. And it is also by the gospel we will stand firm. And we will fight the good fight. It's going to take the gospel to carry you through this faith-filled fight called sanctification in the Christian life. So exhort yourself to consider who you are in Christ, and then exhort yourself again and again and again and again until Jesus comes back or calls you home. Now, in the rest of our passage, we find some applications. This is practical, where the rubber meets the road stuff in sanctified life in Christ. And I'm going to have to cover these pretty quickly. But as you preach to yourself, make sure you cover them. Make sure that you help you apply gospel truth to your life, so that you'll be a doer of God's word and not just a hearer. So in verse 12, we find application number one. Being who you are in Christ, don't live as a slave to sin. Paul writes, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." You know, I wonder if Paul had in mind the wilderness wanderings of Israel in the Old Testament when he wrote that verse. You remember how the Lord redeemed Israel from slavery in Egypt with a mighty display of his grace and mercy and power? He brought them out of that bondage. And then God gave to them his good and holy law so that they might live in the freedom that he had worked for them. And what did Israel do? They grumbled as they went through the wilderness toward the promised land. And they even said, oh, that we could go back to Egypt. What? You've been set free from that bondage. Why would you want to go back to it? We Christians are prone to do the same thing concerning sin. God has set us free from that slavery. I mean, with a mighty display of his grace and mercy and power, he is in the death and the resurrection of his beloved Son. He has brought us out of that bondage. He's given us good and holy commands to live in that freedom he has worked for us. Why, oh, why would we ever want to go back to slavery to sin? It's stupid.
I see at least two things that we need to note in this application in this verse. And the first thing is that the Christian really has been set free from the bondage to sin. I mean, that's where this word therefore calls to our attention. We really have died to sin and we have been raised to walk in newness of life by our union with Christ by faith. Sin is no longer Lord over us. Christ is Lord over us. We have the Spirit, listen carefully, we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is victory and freedom. So that's the first thing to note. Second thing to note is the Christian will still struggle with sin. While we are in this mortal body, looking for and longing for our entry into the promised land of heaven. And that struggle is going to be real and it's going to be vicious in our wilderness journey. You know, the old man of sin is dead, but you know what we do? It's like we take that corpse and we put it up on our shoulders and we carry that corpse around with us and we continue to feel its cravings of pride and greed and lust and lying and things like these. But the radical difference with having new life through union with Christ is that we no longer desire for those cravings to rule us. We genuinely desire to live in godliness and holiness. And listen, my friend, if you do not have that desire, please listen, if you do not have that desire to glorify God in a holy life, that's evidence that sin does still reign over you and you are not in Christ. And I plead with you to come to Jesus today, to his grace and his mercy and his power for salvation, because he stands ready to save you. But if you are united with Christ, you've been freed from sin to desire holiness. And so the application here is don't live as though we would try to take the ruling scepter out of Christ's hand and give it back to sin. Egypt's not the place for us any longer. Precisely because the Spirit of Christ dwells within us, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is victory and there is freedom. Sin is no longer king. Christ is king. And he reigns over you in grace. The Lord is your shepherd, and his rod protects you, and his staff corrects you as you make your journey through this valley of the shadow of death. So because of who you are, do not live as a slave to sin. And first part of verse 13 is application number two.
Being who you are in Christ, don't use your body as a tool for unrighteousness. Paul writes, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. He's still speaking about our mortal bodies, of course. The bodies we know and we now have. Now, one day in the promised land of heaven, we're going to get a new body. Immortal. That will be unable to be used as a tool for sin. But in the meantime, we have this body that we know and we have. And while we're still in this mortal body, we need to recognize that our bodies can be used as tools, easily can be used as tools for unrighteousness. We can use our eyes to look at pornography, to lust, to gaze with covetousness about, at stuff we don't have, or positions we don't have, ministry we don't have, popularity we don't have. We can use our ears to listen to lies and false teaching and the siren call of the world. We can use our mouths to abuse alcohol or to lie ourselves, to speak hateful words and stir up strife. I mean, there's all sorts of wicked things we can use our hands for. And there's no limit to the unrighteousness we can use our minds to engage. There is not one member of this mortal body we might not use as a tool for unrighteousness. But that is not how it is to be for those who are in Christ. We are to train these bodies in the new life we have been given. Now listen to me very carefully. This is not a message of turning over a new leaf in life. It is not a message of turning over a new leaf in life. It is a message of receiving new life. And that is the reality if you are in union with Christ Jesus. And so we are to train our bodies in that new life. Now what does that look like? Well, it looks like this. We need to be alert to the temptations that are most effective in our lives to bring us to sin. Does that make sense? The ones that are most strong, the strongest, and they're different for different ones, different people. We need to be alert to those temptations, and we need to do whatever it takes to steer clear of settings where those temptations are prevalent. What does that mean? Well, it might mean getting rid of some things in your home. It might mean not going to certain places. It might mean not hanging out with certain people. You need to do whatever it takes. And then what does it look like? What does it look like to train our body? It looks like this. We need to confront those sinful practices we are prone to. And we are to use the gospel as the effective weapon that it is to fight that sin and put it to death in our lives. So let me illustrate that. Here's a young Christian who's struggling with pornography. And he goes to some counselors, and they tell him things like, well, you know, you've got misdirected passions that you're trying to satisfy. You got maybe some past pain that you're trying to cover up, things like that. Then this young Christian, he goes out to lunch with an old deacon in his church. And he tells this old deacon his struggle. And the old deacon looks at him and he says, son, you are in Christ. Stop using your body to engage in that sin. Just stop it. And the young Christian says, wow. That's the first time anybody told me to just stop it. And why? Brothers and sisters, we need to understand more fully the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to use our bodies as tools for unrighteousness any longer. And thus, we are not to use our bodies as tools for unrighteousness any longer. We can fight sin, and we can win, and we can use these bodies for the purpose we were created and redeemed for. Which leads us to the final application.
The second part of verse 13 is application number 3.
Being who you are in Christ, offer yourself completely to God. Now, where the other applications were negative, this one is positive. This last one is positive. Paul writes, "But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness." That sums up the sanctified life in Christ. And notice that as it is in the whole passage, so it is in that single verse. Give yourself to God as a person who has been brought from death to life. That's your identity. And then give God your whole body as a tool for righteousness. That is your application. Engage your mind. Brothers and sisters, listen. This is so helpful. Engage our minds and our eyes and our mouth, hands, feet. Engage every member of your body for the purpose of glorifying the gracious God who has saved you by His glorious gospel. That is the ultimate action of the sanctified life in Christ. Give yourself, offer yourself completely to God. Or as Paul's going to write in chapter 12 of this letter, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So those are the three practical applications. Being who you are, don't live as a slave to sin, don't use your body as a tool for unrighteousness, and give yourself, offer yourself completely to God. You need to preach those applications to yourself, and you need to preach them every single day. Now, like any good sermon, we have a summary statement. Verse 14, the summary statement is this: understand your freedom in being under grace. Paul writes, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." That's the summary statement. Now, there are many people who, through the centuries, have used that kind of statement as an excuse for sin. "Oh, I know I'm not supposed to do this, but, you know, I'm not under the law. I'm under grace." Well, that's not the Apostle Paul. That's not at all how Paul uses this summary statement. He uses it as a weapon to fight sin and to put sin to death in your life. You are not under law. You are under grace. Now, what's he saying? He's saying the same thing he's been saying for 5.5 chapters. This freedom from sin, this freedom from the penalty and the power of sin, it could never come from the law. You could never obtain or attain this freedom by your own righteousness. You had no way of doing that. None whatsoever. It has to be by God's grace. It has to be you justified before God by grace in Christ, and therein you sanctified to God by grace in Christ. You are not under law. You are under grace. And that is sanctification. That is life in Christ. That's the sermon. Preach it to yourself. Preach it long. I've been kind of long today, haven't I? Preach it with passion. Preach it with your transformation as the goal. and preach it every single day until you see your Lord face to face. Father in heaven, we thank you for this glorious passage in your word. It is indeed glorious.